Heavenly Father, we thank you for preserving for us the customs and the observances and your commandments that you gave the nation of Israel. And even though Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all them that believe, and that we are no longer under commandment to observe these ceremonial convocations, it is fascinating for us to see how perfect your plan has been from beginning to end. We take courage and encouragement from the already fulfilled part of your plan to know that all the rest of your promises are just as good and that they shall also be fulfilled. We ask you, Father, to reveal to us tonight by the Holy Spirit the truth that is needful for us right now. We want to know, Lord, not just about history. We want to know not just letter. We want spirit. For the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit, came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. And his spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ, is the one that has quickened us out of our dead state, caused life to rise up in us. Now, Father, we're seeking you for the abundance of that life. We know that we become partakers of all of your wonderful promises through the knowledge of him that is Jesus. And so, Father, as we study these feasts and these festivals and celebrations of Israel, we want to see Jesus in them. We want to see the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have a greater knowledge of him and thereby partake more fully and more deeply of the riches and the promises that you have provided us in him. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I see as I study God's Word and as I learn more and more about God's Word, I see how little we know about who we are and what belongs to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, he said, all things are yours. All things are yours. Unfortunately, even in this latter-day outpouring of the Holy Spirit, even in the charismatic church, even in the Spirit-filled body, we're operating on about that much. You know, we've got an 8-cylinder engine, we're operating on about 25% of one cylinder. Every day we see more and more and more and more of what belongs to us. And we have a very unusual mixture of liberty that is bought for us by Jesus Christ and tradition that's been hung on us by the traditional church down through the ages. And we've got a mixture of that, and it's difficult for us to separate what is really that which belongs to us in Christ Jesus and what is that hanging on kind of stuff, the entanglements and so on of the past. I believe that one of the things that Jesus was talking about in the 8th chapter of the book of John, the 31st and 32nd verse, and he said this, if ye continue in my word, not just breeze through it one time, but continue in it, stay in it all the time. Same thing he told Joshua, he said, this book of the law shall be in your mouth and you'll meditate in it day and night. Let it not depart day and night, every day and every night. Psalm 1, same thing. The happy man is the one that meditates in the law of the Lord and his delight is in the law of the Lord. If you continue in my word, if you take this word and just stay in it, continue in it, live in it, then you shall know the truth. And you'll be my disciples. Then you shall know the truth. And the truth shall what?
Make you free.
Free from what? Free from the wrong things that we believed. Free from the wrong things that we're believing even today. Because of the tradition that is mixed in with the truth. It's a strange kind of mixture. In a body like this, it's particularly difficult because you've got Baptists and you've got Pentecostals and you've got Presbyterians and you've got Methodists and you've got Jehovah Witnesses and you've got Mormons and you've got heathens and you've got Satanists and you've got everything. You have everything, see? You have every kind of color and brand and breed coming from every kind of background and every kind of creed, every kind of understanding and every kind of doctrine. And if you're like me, you probably still have some doctrines that are hanging on you, some traditions that are still hanging on you that you grew up with and you're just sure that they're right until the day you see the truth. and the truth sets us free. Well, there are some today. We talked last week at great length about the festivals and the feasts of Israel that God had instituted and ordained, and we said there are still some today that think that that's the way that we're to please God, is by observing these celebrations, these holy convocations. There are spirit-filled Christians today that believe that's the way we must do it, that it's still for today. And we examined that quite to quite a degree last week. I want you to turn to Exodus, the 23rd chapter, Exodus chapter 23. We'll begin here tonight. We introduced it last week. We said that God had commanded in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, that there should be seven special observances or convocations during the year for the Jewish nation. The first one was Passover. That's the one that we are most familiar with. The next one was Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third one was, do you remember the third one? First Fruits. The fourth one was Pentecost, or Weeks, Feast of Weeks. The fifth one was Trumpets, Feast of Trumpets. Sixth was Atonement, the Day of Atonement. And the last was Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you may have wondered, as I did, reading through the Scripture, you see many times in the Scripture this reference that all of the Jewish males were to appear three times before the presence of God every year. If you were a Jewish man, you were commanded three times, no matter where you lived, three times you were commanded to come before the presence of God. And where did God dwell? Where did He make a place for His name to dwell during this period? Where was it? In the temple in Jerusalem. All through the wilderness wanderings, Moses told the children of Israel, there's coming a day where God is going to name a place where He will dwell. And when He does, this is what you're going to do there. Well, in Jerusalem was the place. David was the one that finally took the city. And it was Solomon, his son, that built the first temple there. And God had ordained that before the presence of the Lord, every Jewish man would come. Now, every woman was not commanded to come. Many did, but it was not required. But every Jewish man must come. And here in the 23rd chapter of Exodus is one such instruction, or one such place in the Scripture where this instruction is included. And it has to do with the feast system. And I thought perhaps we ought to look at that. Verse number 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Now, it's curious, isn't it, that He commanded three times to keep a feast, but He commanded seven feasts. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib, or Nisan, same month. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. All right, here are the three times that God's men were to appear before Him. The first one, He said, Feast of Unleavened Bread. We discussed last week how all three of these feasts are within a 7-8 day period. Passover being the first day, the next 7 days unleavened bread, and on the day after the Sabbath, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is the Feast of First Fruits. And so if everybody came to Jerusalem, if you came to Jerusalem, if you stayed seven days, 10 days, something, you could get them all in one visit, all right? That's the unleavened bread that He's referring to there. The next one is the Feast of Harvest, all right? That is the Feast of Weeks, and this was the major harvest during the year, and that's the Feast of Pentecost. If you remember in Acts, the second chapter, in the fourth, fifth verse, that all of the disciples of Jesus and the women, the 120, were gathered in Jerusalem on what day? On the day of Pentecost. All right, on the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered in one place in one accord. There came a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and there was cloven tongues of fire on each one. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who heard them? Who heard them? Everybody, but specifically Jews from where? From everywhere. Why were they there? Because they were required as a Jewish male to be in Jerusalem before the presence of God three times during the year. They were there for the Feast of Pentecost. All right? Now the third one is the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Now we saw last week that the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles was accomplished in a 21-day period, I believe, in the seventh month. Trumpets on the first day, and Tabernacles, I believe, on the 15th day and running for 8 days. Something, I forget exactly what it was. But here are three times now the Jewish men were to come. They could get these three in the first time, this one the second time, and these three at the end of the year. Three times, verse number 17, in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. And thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. And he goes on to give some additional instruction. Every time they came, they were to bring an offering of some kind before the Lord. All right, now, the very first feast that was instituted is the Feast of Passover. And that's the one I want us to examine tonight. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and we have a good discussion here of Passover. Now, we said last week that Passover was to be observed on the 14th day of the first month in the spiritual calendar of the Jewish nation. It was the month that they came out of Egypt. Verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year for you. As they were coming out of Egypt, God said, this is your first month. This is the beginning. Passover is the very first observance. It is observed from what we discussed last week. Who remembers the time of the calendar, of our calendar, that this would be observed? Passover. Who remembers that? All right, it would be late March or early April, depending on what? Depending on the moon. All right, what significance does the moon have? When you hear the dogs barking or what? All right, when do they begin the month? No, new moon. All right, the new moon begins a month. It's the first new moon of spring. Now, suppose you didn't have a calendar. Could you determine when Passover was? How could you? What happens? But you have 12 of those a year. I mean, how do you know which one is this one? What happens in the spring? Oh, and everything starts to bloom and starts to bud, and you begin to see the flowers and so on. Don't you know that when you see that spring is coming? Is that right? All right, now would it be true that the next new moon would be the first month? And that's exactly right. You see, wherever you are, you'd know what that is. Passover being the very first one in the very first month, you know that in the middle of the month, on the 14th day, and at the middle of the month is when you have full moon. All right? The new moon is the first day of the month. The full moon is the 14th day. That's Passover. And then everything else revolves around this, doesn't it? Once you've established the first month, you can tell what the seventh one is, can't you? If you know the first month, you would know what the first Sunday is after the next Sabbath. You would know also what day Pentecost was, because that's 50 days later. And once you've established the time of Passover, everything else comes from it. Passover being the very first one instituted, the first one in the year. Every other feast hinges to that. Now, as we read through the story of the institution of the Passover, we're going to comment on it each verse as we go. And just for us to have an understanding, let me just briefly describe the very first Passover. The Jews had been in Egypt for 430 years. They had gone down to Egypt under Jacob. They were 70 people when they went down there. And they went down, who remembers what was the reason they went to Egypt in the first place? It was because of the famine. Joseph was there in Egypt, and he was the second in command under Pharaoh. And you remember Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph interpreted it, seven lean years, or fat years, and then 7 lean years. And Joseph was the most powerful man in Egypt, one of the sons, the 11th son of Jacob. And Jacob and all of his family was hungry, and they heard there was food in Egypt. Didn't know Joseph was there. They thought he was dead. And they came down to buy grain, and Joseph recognized them. And he, through a long process, you remember those stories, how he had his father and all of the family come down to Egypt. And the Egyptian Pharaoh put them in the land of Goshen, which was one of the best portions of the nation. And they stayed there, 70 souls. Jacob died there, Joseph died there, and all of those died. But 430 years later, of course, they are now under the rulership of an Egyptian Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, and they were under hard bondage, and they were the ones that built the great cities of Egypt. They were the ones that were were the construction workers that did the great works that the Pharaohs were building. It was not the Egyptians that built those things. It was the Jews. And 430 years later, God spoke to Moses on the backside of the desert and said, I hear my people's cry down in Egypt, and you're going to go down there and deliver them. He said, who, me? And he said, yes, you. And you remember that story out of the early chapters of Exodus. Moses went down into Egypt, and he said to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go. Pharaoh says, you're crazy. And God said, told Moses what to do, and you'll remember that the word of God coming through Moses, that there was plague after plague after plague upon the house of Egypt. There was frogs everywhere, there was lice everywhere, there was boils everywhere. The locusts came, ate up all the crops. The rivers turned to blood. You remember the plagues that came. Well, as every plague got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and it came to the time when the deliverance was about to take place, Pharaoh's heart was as hard as a rock. The Egyptians' hearts were as hard as a rock. Moses was still standing firm. The Jewish people weren't sure they were ever going to get delivered. But God had spoken His word, and He said, Moses, you're going to bring them out. And He's about to do some of the most mighty miracles that have ever taken place or ever recorded. On the night before, on the day before, the Jews came out of Israel, Egypt. The Lord came to Moses and gave him some instructions. And He told Moses to have every family kill a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of their house. And He said that night, the angel of death is going to go through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in every house is going to die. But every place that the blood is on the doorpost, the angel of death will pass over that house, and the firstborn in that house will not die. And so if you want your family protected, you put some lamb's blood over the doorpost of the house. It sounds silly, doesn't it? Suppose someone would come along today and say, thus saith the Lord. You know, you've got to do something. Now, well, we have a little more revelation today than they did then, but I'm sure it would be just as silly to us if we didn't know anything about God's plan of redemption now, and if we didn't know about blood and that sort of thing. But the people of Israel were faithful, and the Scripture says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 28th verse, by faith Moses observed the Passover. He believed what God said. See, most people would have said he was crazy, and that's my imagination telling me that. But he believed what God said, and by faith he observed the Passover. And so that night, sure enough, the angel of death did go through the land. The firstborn of every house, including Pharaoh's house, died that night. But the houses of the Jews were untouched. The next day, Pharaoh says, get out. The Egyptians said, get out. And they virtually expelled the children of Israel out of the nation of Egypt and sent them on their way, which is what they wanted to do, what Moses wanted to do long time before that. Now, it doesn't take very much imagination or very much understanding for you to see that the Passover is a salvation experience for the nation of Israel. It's deliverance out of Egyptian slavery and bondage, and it is salvation from death. It's being saved from death by the covering of the blood. Now you can see that, can't you? And it is representative of what happens to us through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, with that much background, you can see that back then, they had no idea that Jesus was ever going to come. They had very little revelation on the Messiah or the promised Redeemer. Very little revelation on that. They had no way of knowing that this was going to be typical or preview what was actually going to happen many hundreds, thousands of years in the future. But we can look back on it and see that God was prophesying through Moses and through these acts our salvation, wasn't he? And our deliverance from sin and from slavery and from bondage. All right, with that much background, I think that'll help us not to understand as we read. All right, let's go back now. Exodus 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Now remember, this is the Lord's instituting this. This is not a figment of Moses' imagination. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, is that significant that Passover should be in the very first month, that Passover should be at the beginning? It's very significant to me. When does life begin for us? When does it begin? With what experience? When we are born again. When we are saved. When we are delivered out of our own Egypt. That is the beginning of time for us, isn't it? Don't you feel, since you've been saved, that all the years, some of you had 16 years, some of you had 30 years, you know, in your old life, and I had 37 years in my old life, I wouldn't give you 1 second of my new life in Christ for all 37 years that I lived before I knew Jesus. How many of you understand what I mean? Amen. Life begins, not at 40, so the television broadcast it. Life begins with Jesus Christ. Before Jesus, what is our condition? Dead in our sins and trespasses. But you hath he quickened or made alive. You see, life begins when we are saved, when we're born again. It's a beautiful preview. The nation of Israel became a nation on the day that God delivered them out of Egyptian slavery under anointed leadership, the man Moses. They became the people of God. They became a nation for the first time. Prior to that, they'd just been a band of nomads. But now they're a nation. This will be the beginning of months. As far as you are concerned, people, this is the beginning of your life. And that's the way it is for a Christian when we're saved. That's the beginning of our life. Speak ye, verse 3, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. All right, on the 10th of the month, he said, take a lamb. Every house is to have a lamb. You do not depend upon your neighbor. You have your own lamb. You must have a personal lamb, so to speak. You see, you can't make it on your granddad's lamb or your great-granddad's lamb. You make it on your own lamb. There's a lamb for every house. If the house is too small, if you only have two or three people in that house, then you go together with your neighbors, but you become one family around that lamb for the purpose of the Passover celebration. Do you understand that? Now, in Jewish tradition, it was 10 to 20 people or so. And so if you had a little family, you go in with your neighbor and you become a house for the purpose of the Passover celebration. On the 10th day, you're to get a lamb, and you're to take it up, you're to take it up to yourself. And then something happens on the 14th day. Verse 5, let's look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. All right? This lamb is to be without any blemish, What would that mean? What would a blemish be? Yeah, in a lamb, what would it be?
Spot.
A spot. Okay, you don't have a lamb with a black spot on him. He's a pure white lamb. See? All right? He's without a blemish. What other kind of blemish would might he have? He could have a scar. No discoloration.
No defects
at all. No broken limbs. See? No eye put out. Nothing halt about him. Absolutely perfect, without any stain and without any effect of misfortune at all. He is to be without blemish. Now, we know what that's symbolic of, don't we? Without the stain of sin. And was there ever a man who was born that way?
Amen.
Just one. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He was born without sin, and he lived without sin. Now, Adam was born without sin. But he didn't make it very long, probably only a few days, if that. Jesus Christ made it all the way. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way, like as we are, yet without sin. He's without blemish. When John the Baptist saw him coming down the hill to the Jordan River, in the first chapter of the book of John, it's recorded the 29th verse. Behold, how many of you remember that verse? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now everybody standing there knew exactly what he was talking about. Behold the Lamb of God. John saying, all these Passovers that you've observed all of your life, here comes the real Lamb. Just the real thing coming down the hill here now. Now not very many recognized him. A few of John's disciples did, but not very many recognized who he was. A Lamb without blemish, without any spot. He had to be absolutely perfect. Now, one of the reasons, apparently, that they take him up to the house for 4 days is so they could examine him very carefully, that he makes sure that he doesn't have any blemishes. That he is without spot. You don't just run out in the back like if it's Thanksgiving, you run out the back, you get a turkey, a chicken, you kill it, and you eat him for Thanksgiving. It's not that casual. This is the most important event of the year. And so you look that lamb over. The whole family looks him over. He becomes actually part of the family for that period of time. All right, he was also to be what sex lamb?
Male.
He was to be a male lamb. Do you wonder why Jesus Christ was not a woman? I don't. He couldn't have been. You see, because he couldn't have fulfilled just this little aspect, just this little part. He was a male lamb. That's not necessary for us to go into all the whys and so on. We've discussed that at other times. But he was a male lamb. Now, you can, those that are wanting to rewrite the Bible, you know, with non-sexist terms, and they're going to have these lambs, you see, that are its instead of males, and they're going to have God that is not a him. But the fact remains is it's a him.
Amen.
It's a male. It just is that way. Now, you can like it or not like it, that's the way it is. It's kind of like you can either like the fact that you have to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved or you're lost, or you cannot like it, but you can't change it. And the reason you can't change it is because God Almighty declared it to be a certain way. And so we might as well get adjusted to that. He's a male lamb. And he's how old? All right, less than a year. He's less than 1 year old, which would make him, what is a word that you might use to describe this less than a year old lamb? Is there a word comes to your mind?
Pure.
Pure, yeah. I tell you the one comes to my mind, tender. As I was reading through this and thinking about the Passover, the word tender just jumped into my mind. And then right behind it came the scripture out of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, where the Lamb of God is prophesied. Verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." That just kind of struck me there. And they were told back in verse 5 again, that you can take this lamb either out of the sheep or out of the goats, depending what you had. You could take a young goat or you could take a young lamb, either one. Verse 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, they were to kill it before it got dark. In other words, late in the day, before it got dark, on the 14th. Now remember, this is God speaking to Moses while they are still in Egyptian bondage. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now, we'll talk more about this next week when we talk about unleavened bread, but let's talk about the significance here. Well, let's read verse 9, then we can talk about some of the significance here. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. All right? The flesh of this lamb, the blood, first of all, is to be collected when it's slaughtered. And the blood was to be applied to the two side posts and the lintel over the doorway of the house. Now, there's no record of the significance there, except the thing that's significant to me is that that is the entrance to the house. That's where everybody comes in. And it's also the place that would identify what kind of a house it was. The blood's to be applied to the most prominent part of the house. And after the blood is applied, the people inside are to eat the flesh of the lamb that's been slain. And it's to be cooked in a certain way. It's to be roasted. It's not to be boiled. It's not to be mixed with any kind of sauces. It's not to have anything mixed with it at all. You're to take it and roast it and eat it exactly the way it is without doing anything else to it. You're not supposed to touch it or change it in any way. It's almost like, I made it that way. It's perfect the way it is. Don't modify it. Don't boil it in water or anything. Yes, sir. Yes, in the regular sacrificial system they did. Burn them in a separate place. They take the fat and burn it on the altar. The observance of the Passover is not the same today, or wasn't the same even in Jesus' day as it was on the day in Egypt. What we're looking at is the institution of the Passover in Egyptian bondage. There was no altar. There was no temple. There were no priests. And so there are no instructions given as far as the entrails and the fat and all of those kinds of things. But as you go on into Leviticus and on into the other Old Testament books, you will see that instructions are given for sacrifices when you come into the land, when you build altars and when you build temples, that you're to handle the fat a certain way, you're to do the entrails a certain way, you're to take care of everything in a specific way. It wasn't important here, but it would be later on. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, the way they roast it now in the... it doesn't say how they roast it here, but I can tell you how the Jews would roast it. They would clean the animal out, and they would stick a spit through his mouth and all the way through and out his vent and turn him over a fire. Roast him just like that. Just cook him like that. Almost like a crucifixion, if you will. And hang him and then roast him, cook him like that. In verse 8, it says, the flesh is to be eaten that night, roasted with fire and with unleavened bread. Now, as I said, we talk about unleavened bread more specifically next week. But the bottom line of why unleavened bread is that the Lord was preparing them that they're going to be leaving quickly. And you don't when you bake bread, you know what leaven is? It's yeast. What does yeast do in bread? Makes it rise. When you put the yeast in, does the bread just jump right up? No. What do you have to do with the bread to get it to rise? You have to put it in a warm place and then wait. All right. If God's saying, get out of town, say through the Pharaoh, you don't have time for the bread to rise. And so you're eating unleavened bread, bread without any yeast in it. You got the bread, mix it up, cook it, eat it, run. Is that kind of an idea? So you're going to eat it with unleavened bread. In addition, they were to eat it with bitter herbs. The word herb means, the word herb we use today would mean spices and dill and things like that that we would use to cook with. The Bible word herb means, who knows, vegetable. With bitter vegetables, bitter green things. And the idea there was as a reminder of the bitterness of their bondage for 430 years. And even today, when the Jews have Passover, how many of you were here on Sunday morning a year ago when the Jews for Jesus were here and gave the Passover presentation? We're not going to get into all of that because of that presentation about how the Jews observe it today. They do not kill a lamb anymore, have a sacrificial lamb. They don't eat that kind of meat. But you remember that the lamb shank bone that they had on the table was to represent the lamb in the Passover supper. But they still eat unleavened bread, and they still eat bitter herbs. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with appurtenance thereof. And ye shall let none of it remain until the morning. What did they do with the body of Jesus at the end of the day of his crucifixion? They buried it. They took the body and buried it very quickly. And if you'll remember in the, let me see if I can find it here in the gospel. Yeah, John 19. Look at John 19 in verse 31. John 19, verse 31. This is Jesus on the cross. Of course, the Jews standing around, they had no idea that this was the Passover lamb slain. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. See, it was Passover day. He was actually sacrificed on Passover day, on the exact day. Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Do you know why they wanted to break their legs? So that they would die quickly. So that they, you see, when you hang on the cross, you hang on the cross like that, that your legs hold you up. Crucifixion is death really by suffocation. When your arms are held up like this and your body just caves in on your lungs and you can't breathe anymore. But if you can hold yourself up with your feet and with your legs, then you can keep your lungs open so that they're not caved in so that you can breathe. And then you can live longer. And they'd hang on the cross for days. Well, here they come along and they don't want to hang any longer over the Sabbath because it was a high day. They want to break the bones of their legs, right? Just hit them with something hard, break their bones, and then the body would cave down and the lungs would collapse and they would suffocate. You'd have a very quick death. And it's a fulfillment. They didn't know it, but it's a fulfillment of what the Lord said here. Hold your finger there, John 19. We're going to come back to it. It's a fulfilling of the Passover instruction that you're not to have any of this lamb remaining in the morning. You're either to eat it all or you're to burn it with fire. Not to be any of it left. It's to be totally and completely consumed. Verse number 11. And thus shall ye eat it. This is how you're going to eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Now, why were they supposed to eat like that? Pardon? Eat and run. That's right. Eat and run. Have your loins girded. That means have your clothes on. All right? Have your running clothes on. Have shoes on your feet. Make sure you got your Nikes. Your staff in your hand. That the way that you had your walking staff in your hand. You are to eat it in that condition, ready to go at a moment's notice. You're to eat it in haste because it's the Lord's Passover. Now, when they got in the promised land, they received different instructions. And even today when the Jews eat Passover, do you know how they eat it? Sitting on a pillow. Why would you sit on a pillow? What does that signify?
Rest.
The scripture, you'll remember that the Bible says that Peter looked over at John when Jesus was having the Passover dinner himself, looked over at John, who was laying on Jesus' breast, who was close to him. They were reclining beside the table. You see, it's rest. No danger. It's security. It's rest. See, they've entered into their rest. That's what that was to symbolize. But on the first Passover, it's have your clothes on, your shoes on, your staff in your hand, and be ready to go. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, that doesn't really sound like God, does it? That he himself personally would come through the streets of Egypt and he would actually kill all these firstborn. Turn with me to Psalm 78. This is an example now of why it is so important that we see the entire Scripture. Your Bible and my Bible says in the passage we just read that God spoke and said, I will pass through the land of Egypt and I will smite all the firstborn. He said, I'm going to do it. Right? Now, if that's all you saw, who killed those people there? Based on that verse. God killed. He did it personally, didn't he? All right. Let's go to Psalm 78. Are you there? All right. Now, Psalm 78 in the verses down through 40 and 45 in there talks about the plagues that the Lord sent upon Egypt. Verse number 49 is the verse I want you to look at. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. But he made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and so on. All right, now, who actually did the killing? Who? Yeah, evil angels. Evil angels. See. Now, you may think, well, that's splitting hairs. It is God's overall plan. God is sovereign. He is supreme. He's the Almighty God. There isn't anything that goes on in this earth that he doesn't have control over. Satan is not running loose without a leash. This is not a battle between two equal forces, one good and one evil. Make you no mistake about it. Satan was created by God and is controlled by God. And when God says stop, he stops. And so God this day used Satan's evil angels to bring judgment upon the wicked. Now the destruction that came upon Egypt was certainly their just reward, was it not? The book of Romans says the wages of sin is death. Now it was only by the grace of God that they weren't all killed. And they certainly had purchased that kind of an eternal destiny for themselves, which was death. And the Lord was just allowing that to come to pass on this particular night. It's important that you see that because some folks will read this Bible and not have the Spirit of God bearing witness in their spirit and say, I don't know if I can trust that kind of a God. I mean, how do I know that, you know, he'd do the same thing? He'd come along and he'd say, well, you put a little blood on your doorpost, you'll be all right, but him, I'm going to wipe him out. You can trust our God. You can trust his word. You can trust that he'll deliver you if you set your love on him. He'll protect you if you set your love on him. The Egyptians, he tried nine times, he tried to get them to listen, and they wouldn't listen. And finally he said, all right, that's the end. You know, there comes a time when there isn't any more opportunity. You hear the gospel, you hear the gospel, you hear the gospel, you hear the gospel, and you say, nine times. Who's entitled you to a tenth if you've heard it once? Sooner or later, judgment will come. Justice will come. God is no fool. Lamentation says that if it wasn't for his mercy, that we would be consumed the day long. And so it's not a wicked, capricious God that sent the death angel through the land of Egypt. Judgment came upon Egypt. Judgment came upon Ammon. Judgment came upon Moab. Judgment was about to come on Nineveh. You remember he sent Jonah down to Nineveh. He said, tell those people repent down there. If they'll repent, I'll stop this. And Jonah wouldn't go the first time, you remember. Finally he said, after the whale convinced him, he said, yeah, I'll go. And he went down and he preached. And the king said, yeah, okay, I hear you, we'll repent. And he did, and all the people did. They got in sackcloth and ashes and repented before God, and God's judgment passed over the city. Saved the whole city. So that's God. I just don't want anybody to misunderstand what is happening here. All right, let's go back into Exodus 12 again. God said, now, this night I'm going to pass through Egypt, and I'm going to execute judgment. Do you see the words there in verse 12? I'm not going to capriciously destroy, but this is the day of reckoning. I'm going to execute judgment upon this people, Egypt. I have tried and tried and tried, and their hearts are so hard that I can't reach them, and so I'm no longer going to strive with them. Today is the day of judgment for them. And the blood, verse 13, shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Now, what difference is there between the people that are in the houses with blood over the doorstep and the people that don't have any blood over the doorstep? Are the people in the houses, are they pure, holy, and have no sin? No. What's the difference? They believed God. See? That's the only difference. They believed God. The Egyptians wouldn't believe him because it didn't make any sense. The ones that believed God got their sins covered. That's the way it is today, isn't it? Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, has already been sacrificed for us. And those of us who put our confidence in that sacrifice and believe what God said, he that believeth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that mean we're not sinners and didn't sin? No. It just means we believe God. God gave us righteousness because of our faith. Amen. You see how that works? When you can see it back here, you can see God didn't change his mind. You know, he didn't have a new 5-year plan every 5 years. Through. It was the same. He had the same plan all the way. Is that clear to you? Way back here, he was saving people the same way. Salvation comes by faith. It did back then, it does today, and it always will. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now that's where the Passover comes. I'm going to pass over you. I'm passing through the land of Egypt, exercising judgment. But when that judgment comes, I will pass over or pass by you, and you will not come under judgment. Because when the blood is upon the doorpost of your house, you have already been translated from death to life. You've already had your judgment. When you go out there and dip your hyssop in that lamb's blood and put it on your doorpost, that is your judgment. You've already done it. And in the same way that today when we say, Jesus, I take you into my heart. Forgive my sins, Father, for Jesus' sake. We are putting the blood of Jesus, our Passover lamb, on our doorpost. And that day we pass from death to life. We're no longer come under condemnation or judgment. When the judgment day comes, it just passed right over us. It's going to come, but it won't affect us. It'll go over us. That's what that's all about. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Make no mistake about it, God's hand is going to come upon this earth. It's going to come upon our nation, every other nation on the face of the earth. It's going to come upon every soul, living and dead, with judgment. Every person will be judged. The Bible says in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 27th verse, it is appointed unto men once to die, and then comes the judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person is going to have to stand before him to give account for his life. But you see, when we stand before him, we're going to stand before him rejoicing because we've already passed from that judgment by faith in Christ Jesus. In the same way that these people, I'm sure, can you imagine the Egyptians? They must have been having the best hee-haw time that night. Here were all of these Jews. Now, the scripture tells us there were in excess of 600,000 men plus their families. So you can imagine if you had one lamb for every 10, you're talking about 100,000 or more lambs that were killed. That's a lot of money, because that's the way they measured their wealth in that. I mean, that's a lot of dough. And here they killed that many of their best animals, took the blood, and then messed up their houses with it. I mean, that's the way the Egyptians would think, wouldn't you? Suppose you come down your street one night and here's your neighbor's got blood all over his house. Would you think he would really cracked? Well, I'm sure that that's what was happening to the Egyptians that day. They must have laughed themselves silly about these crazy Jews down in Goshen there. They spend all day in the slime pits making brick, come home at night and kill their lambs and put the blood on it. They're really going batty. But you see, it was by faith in what God said that they obeyed the word of the Lord. They got saved. The world says that about you. How can you put your trust in a Jesus you can't even see? Have you seen him? Well, how can you trust him? How can you believe in something that you can't? See, it's just as silly. What we're talking in tongues? Healing? Demons, you say? It's just as silly to the world round about us as it must have been in that day. But these people weren't concerned about what the Egyptians thought. They were only concerned about what God thought. They obeyed the word of the Lord. The Lord said, when the plague comes, it won't destroy you. And then verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And this is God's command. You're going to do it here the first time, and then forevermore you're going to do this. All right, now jump up to the 21st verse. This is God's word to Moses. Now Moses does something. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer or allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Now that's a key verse. The children of Israel went away and did. They went away and did what they were told to do. And so it can, you know, a lot of people believe but don't do. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Oh yeah, I believe he died for my sins. Oh yeah, Passover lamb sacrificed, yeah, sinner, all, yeah, I do. Die and split hell wide open. Because they did not do what the Word of God said do. Jesus said, I'm going to show you what a man is like who does my word, who heareth it and doeth it. He's like one builds his house on a rock. Storms come and the house won't fall down because it's founded on the rock. But the man that hears the word and doeth it not, he's like a man that builds his house on the sand. When the storms come, the house goes, and great is the fall thereof. It's very important. You go to church, you see, and you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Confess him as Lord. Gee, that'd be a great thing to do, but never do it. That knowledge won't do you any good. As a matter of fact, it will be harmful for you. Jesus said to some cities when he was preaching, he said, woe unto you. If Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the things that I've done among you, they would have repented in dust and ashes a long time ago. It's going to be better for them in the day of judgment than it is for you. It's important that we act on the word of God. When you see what God has required of us, then act on it, believe on it, trust in him, and do so. Or verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord, here's that phrase again, smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There is nobody that can escape the judgment of God. No Egyptian escaped it then, and nobody's going to escape it ever. One end of the land to the other. And Pharaoh rose up at night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Now that's, you see, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's what the devil will do too. Go on. I see you're serious. I can't hold you back anymore. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, no devil can hold you back. He must let you go. He must let you go. But I can't believe. No, you won't believe. See, there's no can't believe, only a won't believe. When you won't believe, then the devil has hold of you and he has license to hang on to you. But when you will believe in Jesus and when you will put your trust in him, the devil must let you go. He has no choice. Do you understand that? It's very important. When you are witnessing and sharing with other people, it's essential that you see these things, not so much for you all, you know the Lord, but that you know how to help others is important to us. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also. Give me some of this blessing, because I see the power of your God. We think, you know, when we get saved, we're going to have to give up everything we have. We think that Christians have to be poor. You see what happened here when they got delivered and saved? Take everything, take it all. Not only did they take what belonged to them, but a few verses down we'll see they took half of what the Egyptians owned. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed, or the word literally means asked, of the Egyptians, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent, or gave, the word gave is translated there lent, unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They took all they had. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, flocks and herds and even much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, and neither had they prepared themselves for any victual. All right, now look over into verse 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat of it, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. And a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. What do you suppose that's all about?
1 Corinthians 11, talking about discerning the Lord's body.
Okay. All right. How does that relate to our situation today concerning the new birth? Let me put it to you this way. All that's true, but I want to get at something much more specific. The Scripture says that only the circumcised could partake of the Passover. That the foreigners and the strangers and the servants that were uncircumcised were not allowed to take of the Passover. Where is our circumcision? Now, their circumcision was in the flesh. Where is ours, brother? In the heart. We are circumcised in our heart by repentance and turning away from our old life. When we are circumcised in our heart, we can partake of the sacrifice of Jesus, be saved and delivered. But you see, all of those that are members of churches today that are not circumcised in their heart have not had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the doorpost of their heart. Do you understand? Just because you're in the same place, you're a servant there, or you're a hired hand, or you're a stranger there, doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you're part of the church, just because you're part of the family, doesn't mean you're saved. You're saved if you've been circumcised in your heart by repentance, and if you have trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sense? It's significant. Now, it doesn't say that if you were a servant or a stranger or a non-Jew that you couldn't be saved. It said you had to be circumcised first. That's all. It's the same way today. Salvation is free to everybody, but we have to be circumcised in the heart. All right, you understand that? All right, now let's go on to verse 46. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of thy house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Now that is significant, those of you that know the New Testament. Go to John 19 again. I told you to hold your finger there or put some kind of a marker there. John 19, verse number 32. Remember they were going to break the legs? Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Verse 36. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. I mean to the last detail. To the last detail. Don't you make a mistake about our God. He is the Almighty God and He is in absolute control of everything that goes on. There isn't anything going on in the world today, there isn't anything going on in your life today that surprises Him. And He knows what's going on tomorrow. So you can put your confidence in Him and know He's not going to get caught with His guard down. He knows what's happening. All right, let's go back and finish up in Exodus 12. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord. In other words, if he wants to do this, let all his males be circumcised, then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no, oh, hallelujah. Whoo, that is so wonderful. Do you see how precious that is? See, there isn't anybody, no matter what his background, no matter what he's done, no matter what his sin is, no matter what his inheritance is, no matter what his tradition is, no matter what his color is, no matter anything about that, if he wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, he can keep it. Just let him be circumcised. Let him turn away from his old life, be circumcised in his heart, and receive the Passover. That's the gospel. Whomsoever will may come. Does that thrill you? It does me. It just gets all over me. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. In other words, I'm not going to require one thing of him and another thing of you. Whatever I require of you, I require of everybody else. I got one way to come, only one. Thus did, there's that word did. Thus took action all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. Now they believed Moses, see? God didn't speak to them directly. God spoke to Moses and Aaron. Moses said, this is what God said. They said, oh, is that what God said? Okay, we'll do it. And because they did, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now, there's something significant in that verse as well. The selfsame day. How long does it take you to get delivered out of bondage when you apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your heart? See, twinkling of an eye in the selfsame day. You don't receive the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't take the sacrifice of Christ into your heart and then wait 8 years in order to get saved. See, there's no system of works to do that. By faith, you receive the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, you are passed from judgment and you are delivered out of the land of bondage. And as these slaves, after 430 years of hard labor, and I mean they had hard labor, they were instantly, completely, and totally delivered out of that bondage. And they were saved from death. when the judgment came through, when the destroyer came through. It's the same thing happens to you and to me when we are born again. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and we put our trust in that sacrifice that God has made for us, the final Passover lamb. You know that there's been no lamb sacrificed since then with any efficacy. There's been no value in any sacrifice since the day that Jesus Christ died. That was the end of it. That was the last one. When we put our trust in Him, we also are instantly, completely, and totally delivered from judgment and death and from the bondage of the devil. Is it a beautiful picture, this Passover, of our salvation experience and of our new birth in Christ Jesus? I want you to remember this. Don't remember anything else we talked about tonight. Passover, new birth. Passover, new birth. Passover, new birth. We said that the feasts of Israel were prophetic. That prophecy has already been fulfilled. So we know that as we look at this timetable, if you will, this prophetic timetable, that we are at least past this one, don't we? Because already been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus. Okay. All right, next week we're going to look at unleavened bread. I suspect we'll probably get a couple of them done next week. Unleavened bread, maybe first fruits as well. All right, let's close with prayer then. Father, we thank You for what You have shown us tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the Old Testament because it helps us understand the new. The old helps us to interpret the new, and it gives us a fuller and richer understanding of what You've really done for us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, tonight for our Jewish friends and for those all over the world who have not received the Passover, the real Passover sacrifice. We ask You, Father, as Paul did, that their eyes would be open. You'd open their spiritual eyes, that they would see Jesus, the Paschal Lamb, already sacrificed for the sins of the whole world, theirs as well as ours. It's a shame, Lord, that that message was for them first and then for us. We've received it, they haven't. We ask You to open their eyes, Lord, that they might see that Jesus fulfilled this feast. We ask You for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.